Amen. Remain standing for a moment as I read my text for you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of our service, and what all of us hope for is to hear your voice. Lord, we long to hear you speak to us so that your words, like those spoken in the time that you created the world, that they would enact creation in us, that it would cause us to be changed into your image, that the incorruptible seed of your word would be planted in us and it would begin to grow and to bring forth much fruit. In Christ's name we pray, and his church said, amen. You may be seated. It's almost difficult, honestly, for me to just jump into preaching because my heart is so full just by seeing all of your faces and being with you today. When I was a little boy, we had a pretty austere congregation, and we had testimony service. And people would say, I want to thank the Lord for this and thank the Lord for that. And people were quite subdued. But then there was this black man that my father had won to Christ at his job. And just when you thought it was testimony service was over, there would be kind of a long pause. People would wait. He would stand up. And when he did, everybody knew what was coming. He would stand up and he would start waving. He would just, it's like he couldn't talk. He'd go, I just want to thank God for waking me up this morning. And he would pace up and down the aisles of our church, and he would talk about how good God has been to call him out of darkness and offer him a place in his kingdom, to forgive him of his sins, to bless him with his wife. And Brother Fred Patterson would just, he went on and on. And nobody wanted him to sit down. And he would just begin to cry. He was an old man, but you couldn't tell that he was that old. But tears would just come down his face as he would talk about God's goodness. And when he was done, he would sit down. And so I kind of feel like that today when I am here in your presence. I feel full. I feel overflowing with gratitude just to know that God has seen fit not only to save us from something, amen, but to save us to something. And not only to something someday in heaven far away many, many years to come, but to save us to something right now. The Bible says that he's not only called us out of darkness, but into his light. And not only one day, but right now. And that he's called us not just to be his servants. We would gladly have been his servants. Amen. We would have gladly said, oh, if I could just come in your house today, Lord, and if I just to be one of your servants. But he said, no, I'm not going to call you servants. I'm going to call you my sons. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that he's called us not only sons, but that he has given us inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefilable, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for me, and that is kept by the power of God. When I hear that, I think I even preached about it when I was here last time. To me, it's like the grand doors of God's goodness opening one after the other, after the other. And being here in your presence today reminds me of his goodness. But back to my text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The question is about the gospel. What is it? What is the gospel? The Bible tells us to preach it. The Bible says to beware of another one. The Bible tells us it's the power. It says a lot. But what is it? And my wife is a very gifted woman in many, many ways. And I am as equally weak in the areas that she is gifted. I couldn't decorate anything. But I could walk in and I could tell, I could tell you I didn't like it. But she would know here's what you don't like, honey, and she'd fix it. And I'd say, oh, okay. I'm not a musician. I don't know the notes. But I can hear music and I can go, I don't know what it is about what I'm hearing that I like, but I really, really like that. Or I hear it and I go, there's something not right about it. But it sounds like music. I mean, there's pianos and there's guitars and there's, you know, violins and it's great. But there's something just not quite right. Well, I'm not those things, but I am a man of God who loves God's word. And today when I hear the gospel being preached, it sounds like Christian talk. It sounds like, you know, that there's something right about it. I mean, the elements are there. They'll tell you about Jesus and how he loves you and how he wants to be your savior and all this kind of stuff. And they're using these words, but when I hear what they say, I don't like it. And then I go, well, what's wrong with me? Are you just being a fuddy-duddy? Are you just wanting to pick apart what they say? And I'm not. I'm the guy with hope. I'm the guy looking for Christians and fruitful people to fellowship with and to know and to love. And I hear what they say, and they're supposed to be Christians, and I don't like it. And I say, well, what is it? What's wrong? And I think I have some things maybe to share with you along these lines. Now, the Greek word for gospel in the New Testament, which is translated as good news sometimes, is Godspell. Everybody say Godspell. You may have seen a t-shirt or two or even a band or something called that. They're just quoting a word. Well, what is this? What are we to preach? I don't just mean what are we to deliver from our pulpits and our churches, but what are we as believers to be proclaiming? It's the good news. Paul said in Romans 16:16 that he was not ashamed of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again in 1 Corinthians 9, he declared his apostleship and he said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. He warned the Galatians in chapter 1 of his epistle. He said it, and he says it twice in a row. It's kind of interesting to me. The Holy Spirit inspires somebody to write something and they just say the same thing right in a row. He says, beware. He says, lest anyone preach unto you another gospel. And he says, and as I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So for double emphasis, there is a gospel, and the gospel is a certain thing. The gospel message of Christ, that which Christ preached, that which the apostles preached, is a certain thing. That means it's not, there's something that it's not. Amen. Galatians 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another, everybody say, gospel. Which is not another. There's not another gospel. There isn't more good news. There's only one gospel. He said, but there be some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel. So this must be pretty important, amen? Now, in our text, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So Paul's going to tell us what it is. So we'll know, right? And I've heard people sum it up very simply, and I think that they almost get it right. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he begins to define it. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And many people will tell you that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we don't want to talk about the death, but I'm not saying that we don't want to talk about the burial, and I'm not saying that we don't want to talk about the resurrection, but I think that they are wrong about what the apostle is saying here. He says, I preached unto you how that Christ died and how that Christ was buried. Now, how many people die? Everybody dies. How many people are buried? Everybody gets buried. And so, what's the good news about that? Now, don't think I'm not for all of the implications and all of the incredible things that have to go with this, but there is a gospel today that falls short, and they try to act like that the death of Christ is the whole gospel. That somehow that encapsulated in his death on the cross, which was a powerful thing, it was an incredible thing, it was an atoning and an amazing and powerful thing that only his death could do, amen? But if that was the end of the story, that's not the gospel. That wouldn't be enough. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then our preaching's in vain. So there's more to the message, amen? He said this, he said that he was seen of Cephas. Everybody say he was seen of Cephas. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. It's like a list. You guys ready to get with me? In the prayer service, I heard an amen yell from the back of the room. I'm like, I need to find that guy and hone in on him. Because I kind of feel like I want to get worked up. He says he was seen of 500. And then he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this day. Which I thought that's a very interesting phrase. You know, they're keeping track, guys. The 500. I'm one of the 500 and oh well, now there's only 499 because, you know, sister so-and-so passed on. So now only 499 of those people. Could you imagine having been one of the 500 that saw Christ? That was a very exclusive group in all the world. But he was seen of above 500, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. Folks, today we live in a day and age where Christians truly preach another gospel. We do not preach the gospel that Paul has described here and elsewhere. They preach a squishy, sentimental message, and sometimes you might fall into it. You might be preaching that same one and not know it. It's a gospel meant to make people feel guilty. Meant to make people feel bad enough about themselves and their guilt that it should propel them to go out and do some good. Okay? So I hear the story of what Christ did for me. I mean, if I heard the story, Brother Bradshaw, what you did for me. And they went to all this trouble, and some of you folks came, and you came to Ohio, and some of you were sick, but you came anyway, and you spent gas money you might not have had, or I don't know. And I hear something like that, I feel bad. I'm like, man, maybe I should be nice to these people. Maybe I should, buy them some pizza or something. I don't know. So guilt can motivate us to do things, but is that the gospel? It's not the gospel. Sometimes people today, they encourage, and if you've done this, I'm not trying to discourage it, but it's not the gospel. They go on a holiday and they go down to the homeless shelter and they serve in the kitchen and they get their apron on and they stand back there and like, hey, it's Thanksgiving today. And instead of being here at my house, I'm down at the shelter and I'm feeding people at the shelter. Now, if you've done that, I'm not blasting that at all. But that's not the gospel. But sometimes people can teach that the gospel is a means by which if we tell people about people that have done good things, we should feel bad enough about ourselves to do more good things. Now, is that the gospel? Say, that's not the gospel. People tell us that we should walk old ladies across the street and we should give money to help poor orphans in Myanmar. And we should do all that. But is that the gospel? That's not the gospel. They talk a lot about what would Jesus do. And what would he do? What gospel would he preach? What would he have us to do? The gospel is that Jesus, is it this, that he did a lot of good, and so should we. This, of course, is part of the gospel, but it's not all the gospel. By no means, it is not the heart of it at all. The message is not that people are sinners. Jesus was not a sinner, and so you should be good like him. But sometimes I think that we fall short and we do that. We're like, listen, you shouldn't be bad. You shouldn't do bad things. Jesus was good. When they were mean to Jesus was nice. Right? He lived this life, and when they hit him in the face, he didn't hit him back. And that's great. But that's not the gospel. That's an example. That's an example of how we should live. But many times people work up the message of the gospel as if it's powerful enough through guilt to change somebody's life. And we know that that is not what it is. The message is not that if we try to be like him, if we can learn to act like him, that we might get to go to heaven. In fact, if anything, we should read and hear about his life. It indeed will. If we try in our own efforts to imitate him, I'm telling you, folks, it actually will drive you to despair. Anybody ever try to be like Jesus? You guys ever try this? At the end, you go, you know, I really did good this week. I mean, I just nailed it. You know, I just I'd like to get up and testify today that this week I was really like Jesus. You guys ever have any testimonies like that here? When it seems that as you try harder to be like him in an effort to that to be the gospel, my life is going to be the message. I'm going to be it. Folks, that's not the message. The message is that the harder that you try in your own self, and if there's ever any boasting that's there, that's not the kind of boasting we want. That's not effectual boasting. It's only when Christ does this in us that it's the gospel, and that's what we're going to get to. Now, for many, the whole gospel that they hear is what I just said. They go around, they pick apart others, and they pick apart themselves. They're never able to measure up. They're never able to live up to the standard of the life that Christ lived, the perfect life of love and sacrifice. So you see these churches, and they call them hypocrites, and they call them legalists, and they call them... And you know why they call them that? Because that's what they are. If your church is so inward focused that you're picking at each other and you're picking yourself apart, it's one more way to be self-centered. There is a resignation that should come upon the Christian that says this, that says, I'm tired of trying to be good. I'm tired of trying to be like Christ. In fact, I realize that I cannot be. And it's only by the power of the Holy Ghost that I am. And if I happen to do anything that blesses another person or shows another person something good, that in fact it wasn't me that did it at all. Paul said it this way. He said, so where's the boasting? Do you guys remember what the response is? The boasting is excluded. There's no way to brag. You can't brag. Oh, look what God's done to me. I used to be really bad. And God cleaned me up and I'm better. That's not the gospel. Jesus' life was amazing. It was beyond amazing. It was the only example that we have ever seen of what kingdom life could be. Perfect obedience to the Father, where everyone lives like he lived. We will see the kingdom come, of course, as God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The other gospel that we hear a lot is kind of like the first one, but it's even more painful, and it's meant to motivate people anymore. Jesus loves everyone. And he wants everyone to be saved, and he wanted it so much that he was willing to pay the highest price of death, even if that meant that no one would take advantage of it. Jesus did it anyway. Now, doesn't that make you feel bad? I mean, could you imagine, you hear about that, some guy died so that you can go and you can eat fried chicken this afternoon. I mean, he died so that you didn't have to. You deserved it, and you hear this message, and it's true. But it's still not the gospel. It's not powerful enough. Motivation of guilt is not enough. Hearing about the great sacrifice for the whole world and then being reminded that he did this hard work for you. Just for you. If no one else would accept him. I mean, if this doesn't break you down, you're pretty cold. You're pretty remote. They beg, they say, oh, please accept this gift. It cost him so much. Don't leave the bleeding, suffering, dying, thirsty Savior who became so just for you. Don't leave him sad and lonely without you. And that's the message. My wife and I sometimes like to go see Christian movies. You guys, the movie theaters now are making Christian movies. You guys ever see any of them? We leave and we just go, I'm so mad. I call them C movies. Like, you know how there are B movies? I call them C movies because they're even worse than the B movies. And not only are they worse in that they're bad acting and all that, but they're not preaching the gospel. And we saw one recently. I came out of that place. My wife's like, calm down. I'm like, I can't believe this. This is what people say is the message of the cross. And that's what it is. They're like, do you believe the message of the cross? The movie, do you believe? If any of you participated in the making of that film, I hope you were not injured. But it's certainly not the message. Okay? Do you believe in the cross? You know, and the whole time, the message of the cross is, people, you should feel guilty that you're doing so well. You know, they drive by the homeless and they see them and you should help them. And you drive by this other person and your life is good and you should feel bad that your life is so good. And if you really cared about people, folks, the real message is that you don't care about people. And that if it were not for Christ, you wouldn't look at them and you wouldn't care about them. And you wouldn't help them. Now, there are people that get guilted enough to go do some good once in a while. But that good doesn't change anything. I mean, the government's handing out millions and millions and billions of dollars to people. And is it saving anybody? In fact, it seems to be like one of those whirlpools. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but right down from it, there's this giant whirlpool, you know. And I imagine that it goes to the center of the earth, but I don't think it does. But this whole guilt-motivated good works kind of a thing, it's ugly, the fruit of it. Not saying we shouldn't do good works, but I'm telling you, if the good works that come out of you do not come from the well of the Holy Spirit within you, they are doing more harm in you than good. Because you do the good work, and what do? You get your Boy Scout badge. And people praise you. I mean, it's like Ananias and Sapphira. They're looking at Barnabas and they're going, look at this. He sold his land and he gave it and he brought it at the apostles' feet. And everybody says, like, wow, that Barnabas is amazing. And they go, we want to be amazing too. And so let's sell our land. But now, I mean, everyone doesn't need to know all the details of it. And so they go about in their man's way. Now, was it a bad thing that they gave their money to the church? Everybody say, it's not bad to give money to the church. Does God call all of you to sell all your stuff and give it all to the church? Say, God didn't call us to do that. But what was their motivation? Was there something in their heart that cried out? Was Jesus in them going, man, these people are in need and you just got to help them. It doesn't matter if anybody knows or anybody cares or anybody notices or whatever it is. Just do that. Sometimes we teach a gospel, and the way that I try to explain it to my church is we teach people how to go to the store and buy apples and bring them home and tie them onto our trees. And we go, look at us. We're apple trees. That no more makes you an apple tree than anything. Oh, yes, it does. Look, I've got apples. Really? An apple tree produces apples because something in the tree has to come out, and when it comes out apples. And I'm telling you, that's what the message of the gospel is. And when you hear Paul's message, he's not just saying, oh, you know, Jesus died and he got beat, you know, with the cat of nine tails and they shoved the crown of thorns. And in this movie, they were pounding and pounding and pounding. And when you heard this message over and over, people were feeling horrible about themselves. He did all that. What do I do? You know, I drink my Starbucks every morning and I drive around in my air-conditioned car and I've got a big screen TV and it's horrible. He did all that for me. Oh, that's terrible. I need to do good stuff. But I'm telling you, that's not it. The gospel of pity on the meek and lowly Jesus, the baby in the manger, despised and rejected. Feel for him today. Until tears of compassion lead you to the altar, then do as many good things as you can do every day, each week. Don't forget now, we got to have special services and conferences to remind you how to be good, how to be nice, how to homeschool your kids, how to love your wife, Listen to a new tape set today. Oh, I heard another one. The 400th tape set on how to love my kid. I forgot. I needed to hear it again. Aren't we sinful? Folks, I'm telling you, if it doesn't come out of your heart, you need to say, God, save me. I'm lost. I'm done listening to tape sets and going to conferences and need to be beat over the head every day to do these things. It should come out of us, not be cajoled out of us through guilt and pity. The gospel of pity, effective on the compassionate as it may be, will not save. It's not the whole story. It's not the good news. It's not the power of God. Indeed, I feel pity as I hear the story of Christ's passion. When I imagine the pain that he must have felt in his flesh, it moves me too, but truly it does not and it cannot move me to be saved. I don't think you do that. This is what the law did without pity. The law did it through fear. If you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. It's a motivator, right? But the law was weak, right? In that it could not do what? It couldn't take the heart of man and take the stony heart out and put the heart of flesh. And it didn't write the law on his heart, because the law that's written on the heart that comes out of the life is a different thing than it says, I'm not doing that because they will hit me in the head with stones until I die. Like, wow, look at these clean living people. Yeah. Try stoning. You talk about some clean living saints. I mean, excommunication is bad, but stoning is, it's more effective. See, this is what the law could not do. The law was a schoolmaster, it says in Galatians, to lead us to Christ. I used to believe that I could. I used to believe, not that I could, I wasn't trying to, but I believed that I had to. I'd save myself. And the way that leads you to Christ is it brings you to despair. It brings you to the place where you just go, you just throw up your hands and you go, well, I can't do this. And God goes, ha ha, ha ha. Now you've graduated. You've made it. Now you're at the place that you understand that you're righteous. See, Paul said, I don't want to be found in Christ having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I want to have that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I can be found in Christ. Paul said this, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, he did, but what is he doing? Anything I'm doing, he said, it's him that's doing it in me. At the end of Galatians, Paul said this, he said, you know, from henceforth, he said, let no man trouble me. They're wanting to make a show out of me. They're like, oh, the Apostle Paul, wow. You know, he was stoned. He was beaten. He was messed up. They did all these horrible things to him. You should be like Paul. Paul's like, oh, no. You don't understand. That's not the message. That's not the message. He goes, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. He goes, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's no boasting. He said, if I boasted anything, what does he say? I boasted the Lord. He understood that no amount of motivation could make that happen, that there had to be something that happened in him. A spiritual change, a resurrection. There's so much more. What I described above is not the good news that we should preach. If we are pragmatic and we want to see people on their knees in the moment of emotion, we should preach that message because it really works. It terrifies people. It saddens them. They will react. They'll put their pine cone in the fire. They'll give a great gift. But if we want to preach the gospel, the one that Paul said, the one that's the power of God, we must preach another gospel. Our message does not stop at the cross. Our message does not stop at Good Friday. Our message is a Sunday message. Amen? Amen. It is a Lord's Day message, a message that proclaims that once Christ becomes alive in you and you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, that every day after that is the Lord's Day. He is Lord over all. The message is that no message, no matter how filled with sadness, no matter how much laced with guilt, can save us. No effort that we make, no matter how motivated we are by the life or the death of our Savior, will never be able to be what he was or to do what he did without his Spirit. Only by the power of his resurrection can we awake from the death slumber that mankind is in. Only by the gracious gift of God, as his elect, we who were by nature, the Bible said, were children of wrath, children of the devil, we could only come to his marvelous light if he calls us. And you think, I'm still confused. What is this? What was this text all about? You ready? You ready for the wind up? So let's read it again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, that which you have received and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And what I like here is it's kind of like Baptist preaching or spirited preaching, Pentecostal preaching or whatever. He's doing some repetition here that I think we might miss if we don't see it. He said, oh, he was dead and he was buried, but he rose from the dead. Oh, yeah, 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 he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and he was seen by Cephas. He rose from the dead and he was seen by James. He rose from the dead and he was seen by 500, and we've been keeping track of those. He rose from the dead and he was seen by the 12. He rose from the dead, he was seen by the apostles. He rose from the dead and he was seen by me. Paul is saying that the message is not that he died and that he was buried. The message is that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and so can we. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 says there will be a day when corruption puts on incorruption, when mortality puts on immortality. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that in us that we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, that we, like Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yes, God has taken us and he has raised us by the power of his Spirit. The Bible says we are buried with Christ in baptism, just like unto his death, but that we are raised by the power of his Spirit, that we should arise and walk in newness of life, that we should not continue in sin, that grace might abound, but that we would walk and be holy as he is holy. And I'm telling you, no amount of guilt, no amount of pity, no amount of motivating, whether it's to hit you with stones in the head or it's to make you feel bad, none of that's going to change you. And only when Christ has come in you and made you alive. And I'm telling you, that's way better news. Because, you know, Ethan, you can say, man, I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And God say, are you ready to give up? Are you ready to surrender to me and just give up your own works? That's what the Bible says that Christianity is. It says that you got to cease from your own works as God did from his. What does that mean? That means stop trying. And you might go, what? I'm afraid to leave without explaining this further. Stop trying. I'm telling you. Don't work at being great. Don't work at being holy and spiritual. I'm telling you, it's got to come out like fruit. It's got to come out like fruit. And when it comes out like fruit, it's good. It's marvelous. It's fantastic. And when you see that happen, that's when you know Christ is in you. It assures you every day. You see what God is bringing out of you, and you should look at it yourself and go, I can't believe that. That's absolutely amazing. When I begin to see God working in me like this, and I realize that there wasn't anything good in me, I would go down to the inner city and I would minister to people, and I'd call my wife on the phone on the way home. She'd say, how did it go tonight? And I'd say, oh, honey. And she asked me because she loved to just hear me talk. She'd say, I'd get on the phone and I'd say, honey, I said, I feel like God picked up a trumpet and started playing it. I said so many good things, I wish I would have recorded it. It was absolutely incredible. It was amazing. I said, I had no idea what I was talking about. And I was there, and all of a sudden it was applying to things in their life, and I didn't even know what was going on. God, when God speaks to people, they're changed. Amen? Amen. When Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus, he came forth. And when we go to people with our own voice and our own words and our own techniques and our own pity and another gospel, they won't come out of their death chambers. But when we go in the power of the resurrection of Christ and we speak his words and we're not afraid to speak his words, God will bring them out of their death. And getting to watch that and to see that, you will be amazed. You'll be shocked. You'll be like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. God is using me to do this. And you won't go, yeah, that's what I went to seminary for. No, you'll go, How did he do that? It certainly wasn't me. That's the gospel. The gospel is that it will work. The gospel is that it does work, and it doesn't have anything to do with you. That's the good news. It has everything to do with the power of his resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, at first your gospel can seem like horrible news, that we're incapable, that we're dead, that you don't need us. But then when we understand that unless we go into the ground like a kernel of wheat, we abide alone. That before the new life can begin in us, there must be a death. And Lord God, as you lead us to our burial, as you lead us to the place of our planting, that there is a day of life coming when we will sprout forth, and not by our efforts, but we will come forth in the power of the resurrection. Lord, coming out of the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord, we will bloom, we will flower, and we will fruit. We will not have to be cajoled and convinced and banged on the head and told about how to do it. It will flow from us, and it will be you in us, Christ in us, speaking to the world, and the kingdom coming, and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.